All right, it's great to be here. I want to first thank you for your role in serving Reconciliation Outreach. We have been at this responsibility here now since October, this new assignment the Lord's given us. Hi, Nancy. And so we have been immensely blessed by the challenge the Lord put before us. For those of you that may not know, I work among and in the midst of the poor of East Dallas, Old East Dallas. We have folks in our program that have been functioning alcoholics and drug addicts for many years, and that would have seen the plight, and I'm not pronouncing judgment on this, but by what we've heard from the news, would have seen the same plight of the Michael Jacksons and Whitney Houstons had not they met the Lord and come to faith in Christ, come into the program that we offer, and be discipled. So it's all about Jesus. We, in the last 2 weeks, we've had two ladies that called about our program. One of them was an atheist, the other one was a Mormon. Both of them were led to Christ, because when they come and confront our program, we tell them up front, it's Christ-centered. So they're not really going to want to come in if they don't want to work, if they don't want to see Christ exalted in their life. Otherwise, we provide for them everything, room, shelter, everything. But we give them Christ, and we begin to disciple them. So you have now taken responsibility with your financial support and with your time in serving those folks. So that is wonderful, and they are blessed. Jeff has led the way in that. Amen. Jeff Pence, and how, yes. He and his wife on Thanksgiving came and got several of the men and took them to their house, repeated that on Christmas. That's what one of the things we desperately need, because you understand, if you've been in that culture where all your friends are people that you bought and sold drugs from and so forth, you come out of that culture, where's your family? Your natural family is basically saying, I'm done with you. And those that are supposed to be your real friends, some of you that have been there know they're really not real friends. So you step out of that world, guess what? You need a whole set of friends. Reconciliation becomes that, but there's a need for mentors, for coaches, for people that are healthy spiritually in every way to come and say, I'll walk alongside of you. So we're trying to build a culture of men and women, and obviously Jeff has really set that standard high to say, hey, I'll build relationships, I'll get in your business, I'll get in the ditch with you, I'll come down and cook in your kitchen, I'll do whatever it takes to build relationships so that when they graduate our program, we don't want them all to stay there. We want them to go back and be salt and light. So I just want to give you an update in terms of what we're doing. Ask for your prayers. When I took over in October, what I found out through digging through the process is that we were in very, very difficult financial shape. And we are digging out, thank the Lord, seeing many miracles. Each week, I think at the first week, we're not going to make it to Friday. And then the next Monday, I go, wow, God, look what you did. So we need to be writing our own book of what God has done, because it's a miracle of provision every week. And so your prayers are appreciated. Okay, this is a historic day in the life of Hope Fellowship. I hope you know that. Why? Because we're going to set in some elders here at the end of this service. When you begin to affiliate and associate with a tradition that's 5 years old, there's some sense of, wow, we've been doing this for a while, especially among our generations. Like, man, we've been getting together forever celebrating this. But do you understand today we're going to associate with a biblical tradition that's been going on for thousands of years since the birthing of the new church in the New Testament. Elders were set in place to bring about order and structure and spiritual guiding and leadership. So we're corresponding, jumping in that same flow that the New Testament church set in. So is it not that good? We've got great cloud of witnesses before us from heaven and others that have done this before, that Mike and I have been through this process. So it's really an historic day here. It's a fun day, but it's an historic day to set in these elders. In the New Testament, when the church began, as the elders and apostles began to go about ministry in Acts chapter 6, there were some things that were neglected, the serving of the widows. You remember that story. And so what did they do? They put in some order there. They said, let us get some deacons, some folks that can serve that so we can give ourselves to the word and to the spreading of the gospel. As the New Testament was expanding, growing and growing, elders were set in to provide order and government into the church. So today we follow that example and we appoint elders at Hope Fellowship today. Okay? So I want to talk to you a little bit about the issue of order, because appointing elders is an issue of God's order in His church. I want to talk to you a little bit about the emphasis of order in God's kingdom and why that is important to God, and it should be important to us here in the church and to you individually, okay? So Genesis chapter 1, if we're going to figure out a pattern in the Bible, where's a good place to start? The beginning. Thank you. Some of you are awake. Yes. If you're going to figure out, if you're reading a book and you start reading midway through and you're confused, what are you going to do? Go back. If you're like me that pick up a magazine sometimes, really weird, I'll go to the end and start reading. Anybody do that? A few of you? Okay. But then if you're picking up on something, you figure out, well, I want to know more about that. Usually you want to go to the beginning to see the editor's notes or something like that. So we go to the beginning to find out some order. In the beginning, chapter 1, verse 1, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. God took what was a chaotic situation in the midst of His creation and began to put form and structure into the earth. He set this in order as He began to create the atmosphere and so forth, and this wonderful order came out of this chaos by God's design. Spoke the word, and it came into being. You know the story of creation. And He created mankind, and there was order and government in that. He set in place His creation to rule over the earth, not for the earth to rule over us, which sometimes gets confused today among folk. The earth is here to serve us, friends. We're not here to serve it. And if you're a tree hugger, God bless you. But keep that in mind about how we're supposed to steward the earth, not the earth supposed to be stewarding us. We're not one with the earth. We're given a higher place to rule and reign. I'm trying to convince my puppy of that right now. She's not getting it very well. So we are above. And in a new place, there's a sense of order that God's given us to rule and to reign. He put that into marriage from the very beginning. Not a sense of lording over, but this sense of order. It's a function. God is interested in function and order. Chaos is something that He likes to move into order, okay? Now, some of you are already thinking, does this mean lifeless order? No, of course it doesn't. We're talking about life-giving structure and order that God demonstrates all through the Scripture that He puts in place. He set in order mankind's relationship with Adam and Eve, even the choosing of them and putting them in the garden. Remember, there were two trees in the garden. You might say, well, that seems rather chaotic. Why didn't you just give them one choice? Well, would it be very kind of you as a parent to never give your children a choice? Of course not. You want your children to have choice. You want them to have the freedom to choose. You want them to choose right. God set trees in the midst of the garden and gave them a choice to choose and wanted them to choose life. Of course, they did not choose life, but He made a way for life to come to them anyway through the unfolding of the story of the Old Testament. So all through the Bible, we see this sense of chaos coming to order, which is what happens when the church begins to be birthed. There's this wonderful chaos that's created in Acts, and then God begins to put this order in place to bring life that supports, to bring structure that supports the life is there. You see that? You with me? I want to give you a few examples. Big picture here. Let's look at the account of Noah and the ark. You know that story well. You don't even have to turn there, I know. But let's say that you were going to try to gather those animals into a big boat. By the way, I've heard there's an effort going on in Ohio in a Creation Arts Museum to begin to rebuild the ark as it was built then. They've got to raise about $25 million, but it's in process anyway. So there's this ark being built. You're the one trying to gather these animals. Do you think that would be chaotic? Yeah, I think so. Again, I'm having to go to the cross here a little bit lately because we got a puppy. I can't even get one puppy to obey, much less this herd. But of course, God orchestrated all that chaos of all these animals coming together into this wonderful sense of order and unity. And they came marching on the boat. And God sealed the boat and so forth. All through the Old Testament, there's examples of not only God bringing this chaos into order, okay? I want you to hear what I'm saying, because this is important in all of our lives today. It's an important in Hope Church. But God also repeated these cycles of chaos to order all through the Old Testament to bring about this wonderful picture of what it looks like when Christ comes on the scenes and brings about ultimate order into this chaotic world where the Greeks and the Romans and the Pharisees had created this vacuum of huge need for God to break through with his son. Appointed time in history. All right? Let's look at some other examples. We talked about Noah and the Ark. The Tower of Babel. Now, that seems to be the fact that there was the reverse order there. Maybe God kind of messed up there. But no, they were trying to create this order by getting to God that God said, I don't think that's how we're supposed to do it. There's a way to man, and that way is through my son. And they were trying to make their own way to get to God. So God said, I think I'm going to go in and stir up your little order, create a chaos so that ultimately the whole earth could be filled with the glory of God. God wanted it to be done a certain way. There's other examples. You think of Moses and Joshua. If you've never looked at the similarities between Moses and Joshua, you should study that out a little bit. There's so many similarities where there might have seemingly been chaos when you read, but when you start to understand the bigger picture of the Old Testament and the story that unfolds, you see this wonderful order that comes about. Let's look at Moses and Joshua real quickly. There's five similarities, at least five. I bet you could find more. What's this crossing that goes on? Don't they both cross these bodies of water that open up for them? Remember that? They were about to go into Jericho with Joshua, and the water opened up. And Moses, you know the story about the reed or Red Sea that they crossed. There was this thing called circumcision. I hate to talk about it. It's a fact of the Bible. But both times, there was this call to circumcision. Okay? Now, another issue is the Passover. In both situations, they observed the Passover before conquering land. For those of you that might not know, the Passover was this time when we celebrated that God passed over the children of Israel when the firstborn were slain in Egypt. And it was a time of celebration. And then there was ultimately we'll get to the New Testament in a minute. There was this time of this angel appeared and dealt and met with Moses and with Joshua. Remember that? Both times they talked about you need to get your Nikes off because this is holy ground. Okay, you with me? If you don't know it, find it. Read it. It's good. There's this other time when they had spies. Mike spoke about it earlier. They had spies sent out. Different results on both kind of parties, but there was these spies sent out to send the land. Okay, so that sounds really cool that there's this wonderful unity in these stories. And if you played out with the other leaders of the Bible that we mentioned, you'd see a lot of the more similarities. But here's what's really awesome. Not so much that it's cute that those five things go together, but when you bring that into the light of the New Testament, that you see the unfolding of what Bible theologians call types and shadows into the substance. Are you with me? Old Testament presents these types and shadows that then point to something else. Who is the something else? Thank you. He's the hero of the Bible. A good book will have this hero, and I have to admit, I'm a Louis L'Amour fan, so I like Louis L'Amour books. So the hero pops up real quick, right, in the first chapter, and there's a thread all the way through that points out the hero, and at the end, he beats the bad guy, gets the woman, and live happily ever after. Okay, a little predictable there, but it does happen. It's the tale of good stories. So in the Bible, Jesus appears from the very beginning, we're told later, and we see this thread of his unfolding all through the Old Testament in this type and shadow, and in the New Testament, we get the substance. For instance, the river crossing. Where do we see that in the New Testament? Anything about a river and Jesus' beginnings? Help me. Thank you. He got baptized in the water. Yes. What about this issue of circumcision? I mean, what does the New Testament say about circumcision? Any importance there? Come on. Yeah, I see this right here. Circumcision of the heart. Passover. Well, unless you're a traditional Jew, you don't observe Passover anymore. Or do you? When do we observe the essence of Passover? When are we told, huh?
communion. We are told, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. Guess what the theme of Deuteronomy was? Remember what God has done, okay? And then the meeting of the angel. That seemed pretty significant in the unfolding of the New Testament. Tell me, where was it? Huh? Mary, okay. Joseph. Joseph would have done the noble thing and sent his wife away peacefully because he said he knew there was some hanky-panky going on because she was pregnant and it wasn't him. But the angel came to him and revealed to him, don't do the kind thing. Do what my spirit says to do. And he took Mary as his wife. And the destiny of mankind rode on him answering that call. You with me? And then there's these spies that spy out the land. Remember what Jesus did with the 12 and the 70? He sent them out. And then what did he say about them? What did he say when the report came in? Yeah, exactly. And he said, I saw Satan fall like lightning at their going out. So do you see how there's this type and shadow in the Old Testament going on? It was real. It was happening with the people of God. But then in the revealing of the New Testament, there was this wonderful substance that came about. You tracking with me? Give me a nod or something. Okay. All right, good. Okay, so if I had to explain in a picture, word picture, the best I could, let me describe this. Think about your lunch today. Some of you are already thinking about that. What are we going to have for lunch, okay? Look at the wonderful array of food, okay? Some of you may be thinking of that. Some of you are thinking Wendy's, but that's a step above Wendy's, okay? Prime rib, I assume? Filet? Filet, I'm sorry. You can tell them not to stay. Okay, so some of you love Mexican food, right? Mexican food you think is like the Passover meal or something. Okay, and so you're thinking, wow. I mean, so already your juices are starting to flow. Some of you are already in sin because you're not listening to me. You're thinking about lunch. What are we going to have for lunch, okay? Jason, is that it? This is the thing you always skip. But the thing that I always probably puts, now look, my son, they start smiling. First time they start smiling, the whole service goes like, uh-huh, dessert, brownies, ice cream. And it's always best if the brownies are really hot and the ice cream is melting. Can I get a witness up here? Okay. You know, it's might as well not even going. Everybody's already got their mindset. So, okay, you cannot, as much as you would like to think and use your imagination, you cannot really get the essence of this food until you go to lunch afterwards, you order some of that, and you sink your teeth into it, right? This is representative of types and shadows. In the Old Testament, there's this wonderful revealing of Christ, and it's this type and shadow that causes you to be so desirous of the real thing and the real revealing of the one to come, the hero. Now when you go to lunch, you sink your teeth in that. It's like, ha-ha, now taste and see the Lord is good. You're like, mm-hmm, got a witness up in here. When Jesus came and he comes to you, and by the way, friend, he found you. You did not find him. He sought after you. And when he came, the fullness, the substance of the types and shadows have been revealed. Okay, you see that? So we don't read the Old Testament in light of this wonderful history book. We read it knowing that we already know the end of the story, the New Testament. We see this wonderful order, this wonderful truth revealed through Christ. Then we go back and we say, aha, now that makes sense. Now that obscure passage of Rahab, why would God put a story of a prostitute in there in that book in Joshua? It doesn't make sense. Oh, it doesn't. Yes, it does, because we know the end of the story. Rahab was not a woman of covenant. She was out of order. Chaos in her life, living for the devil, didn't have any sense about God's call in her life. But because she had heard about this God of Jehovah, when these men came, these spies, she hid them out in her house and she told them, we've heard about all that God's done. And this wonderful sense of order began to come into her life. Remember me, she said. So when Jericho was marched on and conquered, there was this purple thread, thank you, coming down. purple, sign of color of royalty, is it not? And her life and the life of her family was spared this wonderful order. Why is that significant? It's a great story, but in itself, it's like, tell me more. I'll tell you more. When Jesus came, he came to whom? Who did he come first to? The Jews. Those are the house of Israel. The Jews ultimately rejected the message of Jesus. So who did he turn to? The Gentiles, outside of the covenant people. Oh, I remember this story about Rahab. She was outside, but she cried out in faith, and guess what? She got in. And you know where her name appears? Excuse me? In the genealogy, in the lineage of Jesus. So there's this wonderful order that comes out of this chaotic story that we read in the Old Testament. It's the same with Pastor Mike's encouraging you to read the story about David. Don't read him as a good character sketch person in the Old Testament alone. Read him as a type and shadow of the fulfillment of Jesus. You talking about that coming alive, that's what he's saying to you. You get in there, you start reading about those five stones and so forth, and you start seeing the fulfillment of that in the New Testament. It takes on a whole new level of understanding, okay? All right, so I'm giving you a little lesson today on how to read the Word. Are you with me? I hope it'll excite you, but the bigger picture is there's this wonderful sense of types and shadow and fulfillment that come about. We are today celebrating and working in the type and shadow of what happened with Moses and his father, Jethro, to the fulfillment today of setting in elders. Okay, so turn in your Bibles. Exodus chapter 18. We won't be long, but I got to show you this. Y'all okay? Some of you are. Some of you are still thinking about lunch because of those pictures. I did that blind too. I asked Jason just to bring some up. He did a wonderful job. Who did it? Oh, wonderful. Thank you so much. Great choices. Okay, so we don't have time to read this whole passage in Exodus chapter 18, but I'd rather you look at it later. But here's, let me give you a little update, and then we'll go to a few specific verses. So Moses has got Israel in his sights as far as the leader, and he's judging them. They're bringing their issues to him, much like you would bring your issues to a magistrate or to your parents or to a judge. Say, help reveal what needs to be done here. Somebody had some situation. They're suing them. What do we need to do? Moses was overburdened. His father-in-law comes in the picture, observes this, and he says over in chapter 18, where do you want to start? 14, when Moses' father-in-law saw that all he was doing for the people, he said, what is that you're doing for the people? Why do you sit alone and all the people stand around you from morning till evening? And Moses said to his father-in-law, because the people come to me and inquire of God. When they have a dispute, they come to me and I decide between one person and another, and I make them know the statutes of God and his laws. Moses' father-in-law said, it's wonderful, you know, to have a father-in-law who loves you, but you hear those voices. What you are doing is not good. It's like, oh, man, I thought I was, you know, pulling this big weight and doing this wonderful thing. And your father-in-law says, it's not good, brother. It's not good. You need to rethink this whole thing. So he goes on to tell him how to do this. This is a passage of scripture that's probably familiar to all of you. 21, verse 21. Moreover, look for able men from all the people, men who fear their God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, hundreds, of fifties, and tens. So there we go. We have this division of labor among the leaders of Israel that set up these judges of Israel, and we have this whole history that begins of the people judging and making decisions. So you think, well, that's a pretty simple thing. Well, that's the essence of what happened in the New Testament when the church began to explode and there was a great need of leadership. And so Paul tells Timothy in Titus chapter 1, 5. Now you got to go all the way up to the right, go into the New Testament. Titus chapter 1, verse 5. Way over there. Right after Timothy. Titus 1, verse 5. And this is why I left you in Crete. This is Paul talking to Titus. So that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed to you. Okay? So here we go. We've got the birthing of the New Testament, probably different than what we know today, probably in homes gathered around the community. And we have those apostles like Paul that are going in as missionaries, proclaiming people are coming to Christ. They come, the kingdom advance. There's this wonderful chaos that's created. And now we need some order to get in place. So there's these elders that are appointed. Set these things in place is Paul's recommendation to Titus as he's to set in order there. Acts chapter 16, verse 4. I know you got to back up. I'm just making sure you're staying with me, keeping you going from back and forth. Acts chapter 16, verse 4. We'll start with verse 1 to have some context. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman, who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in faith, and they increased in numbers daily. So you see the sense of order that took place? There's this decision that came down from the leaders that were making conclusions about decision that needed to be made in the local church area. And so these guys were carrying that message out and were putting order in. And in that process, they were setting in leadership and elders as they went forward. So let's make some straight line application here to Hope Fellowship. Back to what we're doing today. We are setting in place those that are qualified and that are have been tested men that will help agree with God's plan of what we're doing in the New Testament church to set in order and structure and government. I want to make sure I include one more verse before I leave this. Okay. I've got it here later. Elders are not super spiritual giants more than others in the body. It's a function for God's order in the church. These men are spiritual men that we'll be setting in today. But there's nothing in the Bible that says they have to be more spiritual than everybody else in the church in the body, okay? They're men that are called because of a function that's needed to set in order, all right? Yes, you would maybe want to aspire to levels of their growth and maturity, but they're not the super spiritual that always wear their carry their Bible around and sleep with their Bible and, you know, wear purple underwear or whatever you would think that may be common with somebody who walks with the Lord. They're men of God. They've been tested, but they are common men as well, all right? I don't know where I pulled that one out of, but I'm sure I'll hear about that probably. Elders are Second, elders are spiritual leaders charged with government of the church, not advocates for a cause. Okay? Let me say that again. Elders are spiritual leaders charged with government of a church, not advocates for a cause. Because it could be some of you in the congregation could say, I know one of the elders pretty good. Now that he's an elder and he's got a voice like he does, I'm going to get him to support that situation that I've been working on for a long time. Please don't do that. They're not advocates for your cause. They're an advocate for the cause of Christ and his church. Now, at some point, Pastor Mike may say, Jeff, I'd like you to take this area. Or, you know, one of the other guys, take this area of responsibility. Still, they're representative body. You understand? They're representative God to the church. And they report back to the senior leader, senior elder, and to the Lord about how they steward the giftings of God in them. Okay, so let's don't go after them to advocate our cause. Let's pray for them and see them as servants of the cause of Christ. Elders are conduits of God's order to the body. It's life-giving order that releases and brings freedom, not rules and order that stifle freedom. Again, today people say, well, we've been so free up to this point. Now we're going to put in elders and is it going to become dry? And so, No. It's just the opposite. We're bringing a level of order in that allows more and more freedom. And Christ is after freedom. Amen? Amen? Elders are examples, but don't be fooled into thinking they are without fault. This is why Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 5:19 not to receive a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. There's respect and honor that goes along with this role, but accountability as well, okay? These men are called to a standard, yes, and they will mess up. They will fail at times from that standard, but there's a place of accountability and a cause for how to deal with that in the Scripture. And it says if you hear something about one of these elders and you think, I'm going to go talk to them. No, that's out of order. Unless there's two or three witnesses, that deal dies, right? Don't be the one who picks up the gossip ring and thinks, oh, wow, you know, I heard this about Rick. Can you believe it? Let's pray about this. Please don't. You know, that's not what we need. That's not what this is about. This is about honoring the men of God that he's put in place. Yes, pray for them, but don't pass around in a prayer meeting like they really need our prayers. They're really messing up type thing. Okay? It has to be substantiated if there is an accusation against about two or three witnesses. You with me? Okay, a few more here. Elders are your spiritual covering. Along with Pastor Mike, they provide a protection of authority. You can go to them for counsel. Ask them for prayer. James 5:14 says specifically, if there's any among you that's sick, go to the elders. Let them anoint you all in the prayer of faith. It's a function of the New Testament church. It's a part of God's Holy Spirit working through them. And by the way, when I said Pastor Mike is the lead elder. He's been the only elder up to this point. The others, like myself, have served as sort of translocal elders and oversight. And now we will continue to work with the larger body of elders that he's putting in place, and he'll be the lead elder. Okay, last verse I think I'm going to leave you with. In Isaiah 9:7, it says, of the increase of the government of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Of the increase of his government. Who do you think that's talking about? Come on. Of Jesus' government, there will be no end. God's pretty serious about government. He's pretty serious about his government being established in his church. The order, the ability to bring about the freedom for the saints. And this is part of what we're doing today, is allowing the increase of God's government. So he is with us here, you understand? He is present here through his Holy Spirit. He is brooding over this like he brooded over the beginning of creation and saying, I'm watching, I'm leading, I'm guiding, I'm directing this whole process. So today we celebrate God's government and his order increasing in the life of Hope Fellowship. Amen? Amen. Okay, so we're going to have these guys come up, and I'm going to give them a charge, and then Mike's going to give them a charge, and we're going to pray over them. So let's let you guys assemble. Should we get some chairs, Mike, for them to sit in? This won't take long, and you get to participate in this. So elders, come on up. Now, let's put them on the spot. Let's face them. Let's let them face. There you go. Face the congregation. Okay, this why is this participatory? It's not about them. You understand this is about the body of Christ. So you get to participate with your prayers and with your covering, and you're actually going to participate here in just a moment with the response. These men have been tested. We've been meeting with them, meeting with their wives. They've been tested scripturally by having asked some pretty difficult questions. Can I get an amen on that? Yeah. But mostly their life has been observed closely by Pastor Mike and by you, obviously, and by us as we've met with them and talk with them and get to know them. So, men, here's what I want to charge you with. This is found in 2 Timothy chapter 4. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. You understand that doesn't mean just by getting behind a pulpit. Preach the word with your life, with your emotions, with all that you have within you. Be ready in season and out. Always be ready to lead, to serve, to give an answer for your faith. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort is a part of the charge I give you for this body and for your jurisdiction that God's given you here in this community. Then it says, with complete patience and teaching. That's always the hard part, right? With complete patience. Rebuke, correct and exhort may be easier to come by, but with patience and teaching, it's much more difficult. So this is what I charge you men with. Now, before I turn the mic over to Mike, I want to ask, would you as a body say that you affirm the decision we've made that these men should be called elders? Then I'd like you to stand and give the Lord a hand for this stage of Life at Hope Fellowship. Yes. Yes.
Amen. You may be seated for just a moment. We're not quite finished. You know, all through Acts, when you saw government put in place, there was great increase of grace and signs and wonders. And I believe that this is going to happen, going to be great grace released upon these men of God and their wives, as we'll call their wives up for a moment. But being, what is my favorite movie? Had to be a sword in this, right? So guys, you just turn away. You don't want to see what's fixing to happen. So we're going to believe here in a moment of real signs and wonders. Ears are going to have to grow back or different things. Now, but in this, you know, Tim started this at Sojourn years ago. And I think it's a prophetic act. And I'm going to read a scripture over you guys and then pray. And Tim is going to present these swords to you. And I encourage you that every time you see these, you'd think of this scripture and just the impartation that I believe the Holy Spirit's going to blow upon you in this. Scripture I'm going to read is Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, it cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Nothing in all of creation is hidden from God. If you'll present those to them now. And Father, we ask that you would cause the Word of God to come alive in these men of God, that every day of their life they would walk in new levels of humility that releases greater grace and greater wisdom of your kingdom upon these men of God. I pray for every situation that will come their way in decision-making, in kingdom decision-making in this house, Lord, of different situations, Lord, that they would hear, and just as your word says, nothing is hidden from you, Lord, that you would impart a gift of discernment upon these men of God today. You would impart it upon their wives, Lord. God, I pray, Lord, that as they read the Word of God, that situations and circumstances that come their way, that they would know when the Word of God would penetrate to the soul and spirit and joint and marrow of a situation. So, Holy Spirit, I pray over these men of God, Lord, that you would bring an impartation of great grace, great wisdom, and great discernment, and most of all, great humility. For humility releases the grace of heaven, the power of God in every situation, Lord. So we love you and we give you praise, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If we can invite their wives up with them, you guys can stand now and grab your wife's hand, and we just want to speak a blessing over you. And if I could invite you to stand and extend your hand to these men and women of God, and I'm going to ask Tim or Debbie or both to pray, and then Celia and I will close, and we will be finishing up the service. But please extend your hand to them, gang.
Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this historic time for these men and women to be called to your purposes. We pray your honor over them, Lord, that this church would honor them in this decision, and that we pray in agreement with Mike that signs and wonders would follow. We thank you that when your order and your government comes in place, there's an increase of your purposes and provision. So, Lord, we look forward to an increase of provision for this church financially, an increase of provision for this church in miracles. We look forward to an increase in these men and their wives in terms of wisdom and counsel. And we thank you, Lord, for all that you're doing in and through them, and all that you're doing in Hope today. We thank you for brooding over this time, for preparing this time, for patience in this process. And now we celebrate all that you've done to put these men in place. We bless their wives, Lord. We pray for counsel and for wisdom. There'll be times when their wisdom and discernment will be greatly needed. There'll be times when they can't really know everything. And we thank you for giving them the call of God upon their life. Because your anointing, Lord, means that you give us power for the assignment. So we trust the power now for this assignment that you give them, and bless them in Jesus' name. I want to praise me.
Well, Father, we do thank you for these awesome couples. Just bless them, Lord. Make their marriages stronger, their families stronger, Lord. Bless them spiritually, physically, emotionally, mentally, and financially, Lord. Give them greater grace and greater wisdom, Lord, for your glory and honor. We love you and we give you praise for these men and women of God. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys can be seated. Bless you guys. Amen. Scripture says, and this is one of some of the scriptures that I pray over my life, and I hope that you, or over our nation, and I hope that you really do read the Proverbs of the day, because it says, when the righteous leaders are put in place, the city rejoices. When righteous leaders are put in place, the righteous flourish. I love those two scriptures in Proverbs. Proverbs is rich in the goodness and promises of God. So guess what happened today as righteous leaders were put in place? You can expect to flourish in the righteousness of God. Yeah, at least Chris got excited about that. This is a good promise. The city rejoices because righteous leaders were put in place today. And that's the reason I pray. Those are two key scriptures I pray over our presidential elections on a regular basis. It would be good if you started praying today over our presidential elections, our elections for our mayors and things. We need righteous leaders put in place because we need the righteous to flourish and we need our cities to rejoice. Amen? All right, in closing, just a few announcements. Again, this coming Saturday is our outreach. We'll get the email sent out. We will be going to RO again. We need people to come. Last time, I think it was me and you guys and Jeff, which was great. I mean, it really was. But, you know, there was probably 20, 30, 40 people there. And our desire is that we'd be able to sit down and eat and fellowship with every one of them. There's probably 10 to 20 ladies that are part of the program. They need females sitting with them and talking with them. I mean, I got to talk to a young man by the name of Chris, was in prison for like 7 years, is in the program now. It's his second time in the program. And those guys need to just go down there and sit. And what about the story of Jesus and Zacchaeus when he just sat and he broke bread with him and they ate? The guy got a revelation of God's love by just sitting and eating and breaking bread together. Again, I don't think you're going to want to miss next Sunday as Wendy Kay's going to preach. And I'm sure she, yeah. Come on Saturday or Sunday. If you've got to sleep in on Sunday, Wendy Kay will understand. And just keep looking back here. She's laughing. But it'll be a great time. But I invite you to come. And Jeff, we'll find out exactly what time we need to be there. We'll send you out an email, a short email for you, Andrew, wherever you're at, and so that you'll read it. A little family joke there as he complains about his emails being too long. But also, I want to invite you men and women to come to the women's meeting we have as women's prayer. Rebecca is doing a fabulous job, and then I'm not sure who led it this last Thursday. Come at 10 o'clock. We have childcare provided for you on that. And men, we had a great time Friday night, and there were 7 of us here. Come either on Wednesday morning or Friday nights, the 2nd, 4th Friday night. Like I said, one of my favorite things is men's ministry. I think every man, if we're really going to walk into our destiny and promised land, we need to be able to look into one another man's eyes and hold them accountable and call them into their destiny. And so if you really want that, I want to invite you to come for that. Rebecca, you want to say anything on the women's prayer? Okay, I just gave a great charge to the men, so I want to give you an opportunity. Best child care you could ever hope for. So anyway, but if you will, please stand and please come up and bless these people. But after that, they're going to do an act today. Not an act in that way, but as elders are to lay hands and bring an impartation. We have 3 people out of this body going to Mardi Gras outreach this coming week. So I'm going to ask Chris and Jason and Joyce to come over here. Y'all go ahead and come over here. And for those who want to join our new elders, elders, come over here and get ready to lay hands on them. You've gotten put in. Now do your work. Wives, please join them also. And anybody in the family of Hope who wants to join them, more than welcome. Let me close this in prayer. And don't forget your tithes and offerings. Our buckets are up front here. And bless you guys. It's a great Sunday. And like I love how Tim said it, a historical Sunday. Well, Father, we do love you and we give you praise, Lord. We thank you for the opportunity to send three precious people from this house to Mardi Gras, Lord. God, I thank you. Let them take the word with great power. Let them take signs and wonders with great power, Lord. God, give them divine appointments. We pray protection over them, Lord. I pray that you would remind this body to pray for them as they leave Thursday and they're gone for 4 or 5 days. Pray for their families left back home, Lord. Stir this house to be a house of prayer for your kingdom to be released, Lord. God, we love you. We give you praise. I thank you again for these men and women of God. We thank you for this historical day, Lord, that the people will be blessed, as Tim shared the last time. We're building a tree that will cause shadow to be on the next generation. So we thank you for that, Lord. God, I speak blessings over Tim and Debbie and everything that they put their hands to, Lord, to the ministry they lead, to RO and to their family, Lord, that you'd bless them spiritually, physically, emotionally, mentally, and financially. We love you and we give you praise and bless all of these awesome people. And may our cities rejoice because the greatness of God is revealed to them today. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Bless you guys.